It's great to be together this morning, and we are now under the daylight savings time, so we have longer days, longer evenings that we can enjoy throughout the summer. I think we all enjoyed that. So if we were able to make it through last night and be able to wake up this morning, then we're good. We have a lot of nice days ahead to look forward to. So it's good to see everybody. We appreciate you being here, and basically pretty much everyone. So we're wonderful to be together, to be able to worship God, to be able to study from God's Word together. Just to be able to see one another, I think, is a real blessing. And there is an added strength that comes as we gather together, as we see one another. We have a much better possibility of gathering strength and unity together, getting to know one another, and loving one another. So we really appreciate and do not take that for granted, that privilege that we have. This morning I'd like to invite you to the book of Romans, in the 12th chapter of Romans. Wonderful statement, well known to all of us, I think, but still so full of thought and so full of relevance in our lives that it's a verse that we go back to again and again, and can never really exhaust the fullness of the depth here in the Apostle Paul's words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll begin by reading those verses, and many of you can probably quote them, but he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Well, we're living in times that it really challenges each of us as followers of Christ, as Christians, to strive for excellence in our lives. And there is a contrast that we see happening in the lives of faithful Christians to those around us who do not choose to serve the Lord. And there are, it seems to be, a growing popularity of even atheism, of just rejecting and denying the Bible as a whole. So it is all the more important for us to go back to our very foundations as we look to the Scriptures as being that solid foundation that we want to build our lives upon, and to review and to re-examine and to apply building from the ground up in our lives, that we might really be a light in the world around us. And that is so needed, both in our society today, in our country, as we see some of the very foundations being shaken of what we have known throughout our lives here in our own land and our own freedom that we enjoy and we do not want to lose. So as Christians, we're thankful that this country was built upon biblical principles, and none more important than what we're talking about here this morning, as to what is a godly person, what is a worldly person, and what is the difference between the two, and how do we as Christians really live and put into practice in our lives, in our behavior, those principles that we might be a living example of what Christ would want us to be in our own society, in our culture today. So we turn to Romans chapter 12, and we find one of the great statements of this that can be summed up almost as a sentence that captures what the meaning of being a Christian is in our world and in our lives. And as we look at this statement carefully this morning, I want us to see that this is a statement here that he begins by putting a basis upon his appeal. Paul is making an appeal here at a crucial point in the Roman letter. As we look at the book of Romans, we see that in Romans chapter 1 through 11, there is an argument that Paul makes about how we are justified and the basis of our relationship with God through Christ. We are justified by faith. He shows very clearly. But it is based upon the mercies of God, the grace of God. And so as we look at his appeal that he makes here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. We cannot separate that from what has gone before in the book of Romans. And so it is a good review of our overall view of the book of Romans as we look here at Romans chapter 12. That he is starting off by saying, therefore, I beseech you by the mercies of God. And the important thing that stands out, I believe, is that he is not arguing here on the basis of law or on the basis of God's authority necessarily, but on the basis of the mercies of God. And those are so well revealed in the gospel. The gospel declares the glory of God, the grace of God, the mercies of God, because as the Apostle Paul makes clear, all have sinned. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in Romans chapter 3, Paul summed that up by pointing out that the Jew and the Gentile both have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's true of every one of us who is here this morning that as we think of our lives, we've all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. And therefore, on the basis of law, we do not stand a chance of being justified before God. But God, in his mercy, has extended a way of justification and salvation to all. That is, to Jew and to Gentile, he has made it possible and revealed his way through Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for us. So to summarize that briefly, if we went back and looked in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 and through 26, he said, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, that is God's righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus. So it really is all about the mercy of God and the grace of God. It's not about that we have been able to keep the law of God flawlessly and perfectly, and therefore we can say that truly we can be justified by our own keeping of the law. That is not true. So the Apostle Paul made that clear in the book of Romans as he was at the beginning. And as he worked through this, he went on to show how it is possible then for a person who has broken the law of God to be justified and fully, completely forgiven by Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, He said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we cannot say that on the basis of our keeping of the law, but it's on the basis of God's mercy and God's grace that He has provided Jesus Christ, who has been a perfect sacrifice and has given His life and died upon the cross and been raised from the dead. So it is the work of God, it is His righteousness that we can as we are justified, and we can stand in a place where we are righteous before God, but it is on the basis of what He has done, not on the basis of what we have done. So I believe that this is what the Apostle Paul is referring to here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, when he starts off by saying, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. That on the basis of this, he's making an appeal to us of our life, what we are to do, therefore, as a result of what He has done for us. By the mercies of God, I appeal to you, he's saying, so that you may present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And he is making an appeal here and an emphasis of unity. Keep in mind that there is the Jew, there is the Gentile, and they are now coming together in the church, in the body of Christ, in the one body. And Paul is concerned about the unity that exists between Jew and Gentile in Christ. So therefore, as he comes to Romans chapter 12, one of the main points that is going to be developed here in the Romans 12 through 16 part of the book of Romans is how we are to be united as followers of Jesus. And first of all, we are to be united with God in our relationship that we have with Him. But then we're also to be united with one another, and we are to love one another. And we are to welcome one another, and we are to serve one another. We're not to be divided from one another. And that is one of the things that is happening, sadly, throughout our country that we see, is people are being divided from one another. But in Christ, God's plan is that we can be united. And that is whether we are of one race or of another race, it makes no difference in the eyes of God. As long as we are in Christ and we care and love one another and we have the same Savior and we understand that God is the one who has shown mercy to us all, regardless of who, what our background might be, therefore we ought to be able to come together and have unity with one another. So that is God's plan that is so beautifully made clear here as we look into the book of Romans. But he says here that on the basis of God's mercies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice and holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, several things that you might notice in the footnotes, if you have your Bible that has some footnotes that are noted there, is that when he said in the beginning, then I beseech you, therefore, I urge you. It is not so much a command, it is an appeal that he is making to us in a reasonable way, that Christ has died for our sins. We were lost. We were in sin. Christ died for us, and therefore it is reasonable and it is consistent that we ought to give something in return to Him. And what is that? It is to be our bodies as a living sacrifice. But He is making that on the basis of an appeal through the mercies of God. Here is what God has done for us. Therefore, what can we do for Him? Present our bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and that is acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. This is how we can express to God our thanks and our gratitude and our love for what He has done. We can present our bodies as living sacrifices. As we think about our bodies being living sacrifices, we're reminded of the fact that in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, when he was describing here that how when we are baptized, we begin a new life. We're raised to walk in newness of life through Jesus. And that although the grace of God has saved us, we're not to say that shall we continue in sin that grace may abound. We've begun a new life and we've become new creatures in Christ. And so as he showed there, he said that in verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Well, I believe we can demonstrate that when he is saying your members, he's talking about the members of your bodies. That he is, here again, he's talking about in our bodies that we present our members as servants of righteousness. And in the past, before we knew Christ, we presented our members, we presented our bodies as servants of lawlessness and of sin. Now we present our members of our bodies as slaves of righteousness. We belong to God. And so this is another consistent point that he is making here when he says in Romans chapter 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's already been saying that we present them as servants of righteousness. So that's another way of saying living sacrifice to God. Now, whenever the Apostle Paul refers here to sacrifices, it's obvious that he has a background that he is writing out of. From the Old Testament sacrifices that had been presented for 1,500 years or so by the Jewish people, they were familiar with those sacrifices, how they worked and how they were accepted to God. For one thing, that when the sacrifice was brought, it had to be carefully examined if it was acceptable or not. The law of Moses required that it would be a without blemish, a sacrifice that was pure in the outward way. And as far as the priest would inspect the sacrifice and make sure that it was acceptable for it to be offered. But once it was offered, it was a blood sacrifice, and the animal, his life was taken, and that was what the sacrifice represented, that the life was poured out and the life was shed. But we're told in the book of Hebrews that those sacrifices of blood and bulls and goats did not atone for sin. So therefore, God, in his plan, was always for Jesus to come, and he would be the Lamb of God, and once for all, Jesus would offer the perfect sacrifice. Now, since Jesus has offered the perfect sacrifice once for all, then what kind of a sacrifice are we to offer to God? It's not to be a blood sacrifice. That sacrifice has already been fulfilled. That sacrifice, once for all, has been provided and accepted by God. Just as the sacrifices of the Old Testament, their blood was poured out, and if the animal was deemed to be without blemish, then it could be offered, and it would be accepted by God. But Jesus has fulfilled all of that sacrifice in the perfect sense, in the ultimate sense, because he poured out his own blood. He was without sin. He was without blemish in any way in his life and in his service to God. So therefore, his sacrifice was acceptable to God, and it did not have to be ever repeated again. And it was for all mankind, once and for all, in all places and in all times. So therefore, what sacrifice is there for us to offer to God? And the answer is, it is our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, therefore, our bodies as offered as a living sacrifice to God, it is a vital sacrifice. In many ways, we can see that offering a living sacrifice is far better than taking an animal's life and pouring the blood out. Because a living sacrifice, we are able to be alive and we are able to be using our bodies, as he said, as servants of righteousness. And therefore, we can be able to bring about good in the lives of people around about us. And this can be as a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. A living sacrifice that is holy and that is acceptable to God. He said, which is your reasonable service. So that giving of our life in a way of devotion to God, so that we do not lay down our lives on the altar as a blood sacrifice, but we live and we give our lives to God and we devote ourselves to Him. That is a sacrifice that can fulfill the purpose that God has in mind of bringing about good and love and demonstrating the character of God in the lives of people here in this world. So it is to be done with your bodies. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And it's in our bodies that we live and conduct ourselves. And it's in our bodies that we will ultimately stand before God. And as he says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, knowing therefore, he said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So we're ultimately going to be judged, and we're ultimately going to be answering before God for the things that we have done in the body. God is inviting us then to take our bodies and use our bodies as a living sacrifice to God that is holy and acceptable, so that we in our life can put ourselves fully to serving Him as servants of righteousness and impacting the lives of others around about us. Well, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20 that do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that you are not your own, you were bought with a price. So he said, glorify therefore God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Present your bodies then as a living sacrifice to God. And when we think about our bodies then, and we think about the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, Jesus was the Lamb of God. And Jesus came and He poured out His life for all of us. Remember that John the Baptist in John chapter 1 and verse 29 said to the people of that day, he said, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Our sacrifices then are not for the purpose of taking away sins. Our sacrifices are the purpose of expressing to God the reasonable service that is of our hearts and our gratitude that He has saved us by His grace that we did not deserve, and therefore we can use our bodies in serving Him. He has saved us from the death that we deserve to die. Therefore, how should we use our life that He has returned to us in a pure way? We can use it to serve God. And just as the Lamb of God, that was a beautiful image of a pure sacrifice. That was an innocent lamb that was offered to God. And that now we can be like that innocent lamb in that our lives have been cleansed of our sins. And we can use our bodies then in a pure way in serving Him. That is the image that Paul is pointing out here as he writes here in Romans chapter 12. But now he comes to the second and the third parts of this appeal that he makes, the Christian life, and what the foundation of it is to be like. And there is a negative and there is a positive. So in that, there is a balance that we see here happening in the way that the Apostle Paul explains this to us. That in the negative, be not conformed to this world. And as we look at that statement, it is a command, but it is a passive command. Now what that is saying is that do not allow yourselves to be conformed to this world. You're being conformed to this world. So he is implying from this that the world that we live in is able to conform us to itself. And it's like a magnet almost, that the world is pulling us in to be like it rather than to be like God. And the command is, don't allow that to happen in your life. Don't allow yourselves to become conformed to this world. Because if you don't put forth that effort, it is going to conform you to this world. You're going to be conformed. If you don't put forth the effort that he is explaining, the way that we can avoid this from happening, and that is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's going to be one or the other that is going to be happening in your life. These two things are laid out so that one balances and counterbalances the other. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if we will follow that pattern, then we can avoid being conformed to this world. But there's no other way for us to avoid being conformed to this world. If we fail to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, then we will unavoidably become conformed to this world. The world is very powerful. It has a powerful appeal in our lives and an effect that it has and exerts upon each one of us. But he's saying there's a way that we can avoid this as God's people. Now, the Phillips translation is a paraphrase translation, but he many times has a really picturesque way of putting things so that we can understand it. And Phillips' translation here in Romans chapter 12, what he said is, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Well, I think that really captures what he is saying here. Because the world is trying to squeeze you in to its mold. And that's happening all the time. If we're not diligent, if we're not careful, that's what will happen in our lives. The world is able to conform us. And yet, God gives us a way that we can be transformed. And we want to look at that, how that can happen. But the word conform, what does it mean? It means to become the same or similar. So to conform is you get brought into that same appearance and same way of life by the world. The world squeezes us in, and then we become like the world. It's almost like we are cookie cutter patterns that you see them. You see the products coming down the assembly line, and if you've ever been in the factory, you can see this happening. Several years ago, we were on a vacation in California. We went to the jelly bean factory down in California, and that's how it comes off the roll. Just hundreds of these jelly beans, and they have like 150 different flavors of them. But you can imagine what I'm saying, that the factory line, it produces carbon copies of each other. And that's exactly what the world does. The world turns out people that look like they're coming off the assembly line because they're all being conformed to think the same way, to act the same way, basically to have the same kind of character and beliefs and attitudes. Different from what God would have us to be, just the opposite in many ways. So the world is having that power over the lives of people to conform, to become the same. And it's interesting because as he uses the word here, it is the word schematic in the Greek language. And a schematic is a pattern that is used to duplicate the product so that that's the end result. It will come out the same. And so you have that here implied in the wording. And W.E. Vine, in his He says it means to fashion or shape one like another. So again, he says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't allow that to happen. You have a job as a Christian to make sure that your life does not get conformed to this world. Meaning, become like it. Become similar to it. Now, if you remember back in the 1970s, we had, for a short period of time, the beanbag chairs. And the beanbag chairs would conform you, or the chair would conform to your body. You sat down in the beanbag chair and you just sank down in there. Now, today, the description of the beanbag chair, it was aggressively uncool. And in other words, it was not cool to have a beanbag chair. So there was a lot of problems. Occasionally, you might still find one in the thrift store. A lot of them were made out of that old, ugly brown naga hide, you know, and it's probably got a lot of cracks through it, if you even find one today. But several mothers jokingly said that they put their baby in there and their baby was never seen again. But it would conform to your body. It would leave the pattern once you got up. So it wouldn't work very well with laptops today, because you couldn't get out of the chair holding your laptop. But as I said, the Apostle Paul used the term, it's a schematic. That the world has a schematic that it is enforcing in your life. Now, a schematic is a pattern that you see in sometimes electronic products, maybe in a blueprint for a house. The schematic is the design of how the current is going to flow without any breaks and without any eruptions and go on and off and so forth. But it refers to a pattern. And using the pattern, you develop the product which is conformed to the schematic. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Don't let the world become the schematic that you just get kicked out the other end and you are all alike. Everyone ends up being like the world as a result. So don't be conformed to this world. Now, whenever the Bible speaks about this world, there is a word that it was used in the New Testament many times, of cosmos. And that was one way of the world, that God created the world. God created the world and God loved the world. In John 3 and verse 16, it said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible said that Satan is the god of this world. And so therefore, as a result, the world, the cosmos, was many times under an evil influence because of the influence of Satan. Even though it was created by God and God loved the people of the world, which is true, God loves every person and desires for them to be saved through Jesus. Jesus died for them. And the offer is to them to come to Christ. But we're told, do not be conformed to this world. Do not love this world. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Well, we're told then that the world, in many ways, is an evil world that is under consideration. It is a world that we are not to love the world in that sense. When it says God loves the world, it's talking about the people of the world. God loves the people, all people. But when it says for us, do not love the world, it's talking about the system of things that is in place in the world that has been dominated over and influenced by Satan. So all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these are all sinful activities, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So do not love the world. Do not love the things that are in the world. Many times these are things that are antagonistic towards God that are happening in the world. And in Galatians 1 and verse 4, it said that Jesus, when he came, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. It's actually the word, though, ion in the Greek language, not the word cosmos. And it refers to an age or a fashion of temporary time that is happening. And therefore, the world as it is happening out here in the world before our eyes is constantly changing. Do not love that world. Do not get sucked into that world, that culture that is happening around us as we speak. Because it will conform you and it will cause you to be similar to that in your life. We are to be living sacrifices to God. So he says, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, as we think about the world around us, what is a worldly person? A person that is conformed to this world, we could rightly say that is a worldly person. And the image that has kind of become stuck in our minds many times is that it's talking about the person who lives down the street from where we do, who probably smokes and drinks and uses a lot of cuss words in his language and things like that. And so therefore, if I don't participate in those things, that means I'm not a worldly person. Well, I want to remind us to see that that's not exactly a black and white answer. That what about consumerism? What about materialism? What about self-indulgence in our lives? Don't these make us to be worldly people also? Those are also activities that are contrary to the will of God in our lives. And therefore, we can't just look at somebody that is not getting up, coming to services this morning and say, well, look at that worldly person over there. Maybe we need to look in the mirror a little more carefully in our own lives. Am I becoming a worldly person? What effect is the world having upon me? Even though I'm striving to live for Christ, Paul is reminding us here that the world squeezes us in. It draws us in. Whether we want to allow that or not, it does happen to us. And the world is full of consumerism. It's full of constantly pushing products to us that, oh, that looks good. I need that. And maybe it's a new beanbag chair. Maybe I need that. You know, whenever something comes out, we all want to run down and buy one, right? So that's consumerism. We see the advertising. Oh, I've got to have it. We see the materialism. What did Jesus say about materialism? He said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. He talked about the man that laid up treasure for himself, but he was not rich toward God. We have to be careful when we define what is a worldly person. What is the description of a worldly person? It is a person who is living for self more than they are living for God. And that is what has to be replaced if we are to become a living sacrifice. We have to give up ourself and put ourself on the altar as a living sacrifice and serve God and present our members to Him as servants of righteousness. So he says,